Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Meanwhile, I'd like you to turn with me to another great moment of praise. It's going to be found in Matthew 21 in verse 1. And we are going to begin a journey this morning, a journey in which we are going to walk the last week with Jesus. It's a journey I want to invite you to this week. It's a heart journey. I don't know about you, but in my day job this week, I've got a crazy busy week ahead. And yet, this is one of the most profound weeks in the Christian calendar of any week, because here we come, by the time we get to this week, next weekend, we come to the very heart of what it means to know Jesus and to celebrate and receive what he's done for us. It's the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of the Christian church. It's the heart of the Christian faith. There's no celebration like next weekend that will bring us closer to the reason we can sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, for he forgives my sin and he heals my diseases." All of those draw a straight line. All those declarations draw a straight line to the cross of Jesus Christ and what we're going to celebrate and his victorious resurrection. And this week for me personally holds the danger of being a terribly distracted week from everything but that. Even though I work for a Christian organization in my day job, most of it's not going to be about walking with Jesus in my heart to that place, I have to admit. It's going to be meetings and phone calls and taking minutes and doing all that stuff. And so I'm personally interested in a journey this week that will conquer my spiritual ADHD-ness on a week like this and help me pay attention to Jesus all week. And so one of the wonderful things about the last week of Jesus' life is from the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we can trace, there's a record of what happens every day in Jesus' last week. And the events of those days shape for us a journey. We're going to be taking, obviously, a break from our series in the Minor Prophets. We'll pick it up with Haggai right after Easter is done. But for this week, I'd like you to take your notes out. I know some of you don't always feel to follow along in your notes, which is fine, but I want to point them out this week because I'd like you to keep these. Maybe put them in your Bible all week, because our message this morning is going to walk with Jesus and chart a journey for us. I've also recorded about a 1 minute video, 1 minute to 1 minute, 10 second video for every day this week corresponding to these. So if you go on our Central Assembly Facebook page, you can just watch a 1 minute video perhaps in the morning. It'll just set the theme for every day. And the first day, of course, is today, and it's Palm Sunday. And it's described for us. We're going to largely keep our journey to Matthew, although most of these events are described in the other Gospels as well. But in Matthew 21, we see the Palm Sunday event described. And it calls us, first of all, as we start our heart journey, to start with a worshipful heart. Hello. That's what we're doing this morning, right? And this evening, we're going to be welcoming the Evangel Choir and Orchestra under the leadership of Todd Matrone and Larry Dismore and the choir and orchestra there are some of the finest in the country. And we're going to hear fabulous music tonight. And we're going to worship, because we want to set this whole day as saying, "Lord," like they did on that Palm Sunday day, we set ourselves to focus on you first and to worship you. And so we want to experience today a worshipful heart. We want to just dedicate this whole day, not to us, but to Jesus and his glory. And on that first Palm Sunday, it says in Matthew 21, verse 9, the crowds that went ahead of Jesus and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the heavens." This is an amazing declaration of praise. It would be notable and common and familiar for you to wave palm branches in honor of a king. And sometimes kings would ride donkeys, and which was a symbol of peace as opposed to the war horse. And they would ride donkeys into their city. Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Olives to the Kidron Valley, and he would have gone up from the south up towards the Temple Mount. And all along that parade route, Jesus is being honored by the waving of palm fronds, of palm branches, which was typical of what you would do to welcome and honor a king. You would take palms. There's a lot of palm trees in the land of Israel, and you'd take palms and you'd wave them to honor a king. And Jesus is coming in just looking like a king here. And then they're shouting Hosanna, which is a Hebrew praise word, but it literally invites a king to come and rule. It literally means, come and save now, Lord. Come and save now. For bring your ruling authority to bear on all that oppresses us and all that breaks us down. Come and you begin your victorious rule. I love this about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't start with the mess that we're in. We'll get that tomorrow. That'll focus on the mess we're in. But I thank God that the good news doesn't start with the mess I'm in, because that's bad news. But the good news starts with the ruling authority of King Jesus. It starts there. And everything works backwards from that. And so we set this day to declare, in spite of what we may have anxiety about in life or anxiety about in our own lives, here's where heart journey always starts. It starts with a fixed reference point. We have a king who can outrule everything that's dominating and binding and demeaning and addicting us. His rule can break all other rules, and he is the king. And so we cry out in our hearts, oh, save now. If you're that kind of king, come and rule and save me, Lord. We need it. I need it. And so we start here. We start with a worshipful heart. It's the next day we get to the mess that we're in. And it's on Monday that we see in Matthew 21, verses 12 to 17, it's on Monday that Jesus goes and enters the temple again. We're told on Sunday after Palm Sunday, Matthew doesn't give us this detail, but the other gospel writers do, that Jesus, after he came in and people were waving the palms, he got off the donkey and he walked around and just looked around the temple courts. And then he left and went back up the Mount of Olives. And the next day, he comes back to the temple. But he's on a mission, and he comes into the temple courts, and he calls us by what he does next to not only seek a worshipful heart, but the next step in our journey is to seek a clean heart, because we are a mess inside, if we're honest with ourselves. We seek a clean heart, because the open door, if Jesus is the ruling king, the open door is always repentance. And this funny thing about being a Christian, one of the hardest things I find about being a Christian is the abject honesty that Jesus calls me to. He won't play games with my heart. I want to bargain with him. I want to play games. I want to cover things up inside. And he just won't play any of those games. And it's painful to be like absolutely honest with yourself and about yourself in the sight of God. I mean, that's painful. And it's humbling. To have to admit what's there inside of me. And then say, Lord, forgive me. I want to turn from that. That's repentance. Lord, come and Lord, throw over the things in my life that don't belong there. This is what Jesus does as he goes into the temple. He goes and cleanses the temple because there were things that needed throwing over and chasing out in the temple. And these were the money changers. And Jesus walks in. And if we'll go to the next picture, here's a picture I took about a month ago when I was in Jerusalem. This is a model that I love to visit every time I'm in Jerusalem. And it's not a good time for my pointer not to work. Right here is a model If ever I needed an ET finger, you know, I need it now. Here's a model. It's a huge outdoor model of Jerusalem in Jesus' time, first century Jerusalem. And in the foreground, which is facing east here, in the foreground is the Temple Mount. And right up there, see in the very middle, the tall building in the very middle, that's the temple. And at the back of that tall building facing the other side of the city is what we call the Holy of Holies. It's where the Shekinah, the shining glory of God's presence was. And then a veil separating it from the front part of that taller part in the middle of the temple, the holy place. And then you can see the courtyard. The wide courtyards around the outside to the right and the left of the middle part are the court of the Gentiles. And you see the building with the red roof, tile roof on the left-hand side. That's the south side of the temple. You always entered through the south side of the temple. Those stones are still there, the very stones that Jesus would have walked on. You go up into the temple through there, and then you would have come through that portico area, sometimes called the portico of Solomon, but that portico area under the red tile roofs. And in that area, the priests, it was like organized crime. The priests were in cahoots with the money changers. You had to change your money and the shekels to be able to buy. They had this program where they would overcharge people in the money exchange, and then the high priests who lived up above the temple towards the left, those are some of the largest houses in Jerusalem. They were massive, they were luxurious, and the priestly class was skimming off the top in cahoots with the money changers. And you know what? You go in and you start messing with people's money, and you start basically breaking up the organized crime ring, and you're probably going to be hanging from a cross by the end of the week. You touch people's money and you're on the way to the cross. And that's sure enough what happened with Jesus. But he goes in there. It's the only time that Jesus is violent, but this is not gun violence. This is not domestic violence. He didn't even use a sword. He just went in and he just starts kicking tables over, and he just kind of goes berserk in a holy way. In fact, one of the Gospels said, we remembered the scripture as we watched Jesus just go crazy, kicking out thieves and kicking over money tables. We remember that verse in the Psalms that said, zeal, or in Isaiah that said, zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal for the purity of his temple just consumed him. Now we don't have a temple anymore. That was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. And we understand that now in the resurrected Christ, we are the temples of God. His presence dwells not in the back of that tall middle building, but his presence dwells in all of us. We're the temple of God. And this week, I want our prayer focus to be, when you get to tomorrow, I want to invite you to make your prayer focus this, repenting for the things that don't belong in our hearts. Why don't you ask and pray tomorrow? I mean, what are the things, Jesus, that you need to kick over and kick out in my life? He kicked over tables and chased out money changers. These are the things. This is on spiritual journey. We start with who he is. That's what Palm Sunday does so well for us. We start with him as the reigning king. And then in working backwards from there, the next step in heart journey is always the cleansing step. So I want tomorrow to be a thoughtful, deep day. Maybe listen to my one-minute video, but read Matthew 21, 12 to 17, the whole story, and how Jesus said, no, I want my house to be a house of prayer. Say, Lord, I want my life to be a temple full of your purposes, your spirit, and your grace. And allow your journey to take its next step there. And then on Tuesday, we're told that Jesus gives a very long sermon on Tuesday. And it's an invitation for us to revive an expectant heart, or I could have easily said there, a hopeful heart. But I love the word expect. That's part of what hope is. When you're not hoping for anything anymore, when you wake up in the morning and there's just no hope, there's no expectation of anything good, that's a symptom of clinical depression, but it's also not a place where the Christian life works well. The Christian life is fueled by the Spirit of God who brings into our hearts hope that God's still working, and even though I may not see him right now, and hope that the ruling king is going to rule in areas that are outside of my control. This is hope. And so I want to invite you to revive an expectant heart. Because Jesus, in the middle of a sermon that takes all of Matthew 24, Jesus said, "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth, then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory." Now, the Apostle Paul, who writes part of the New Testament later, would write to some of the early churches and say, "We call this our hope, our blessed hope." Sometimes our hope as Christians is, "I hope God answers this prayer," or "I hope I can retire in one piece," or I hope this doctor's diagnosis isn't too bad. And our hope is all pretty short term, right? Because we kind of live with what's in front of us. But this is the mother of all hopes. That someday Jesus is going to personally end human history. And he's going to come back and get us. And the whole new, we don't suffer much for being Christians, but this is hugely encouraging to people who do. Why can we lose property? Why can we be tortured? Why can we give up our lives for the sake of serving Christ? It's because we have a hope that outlives this world. Look, you're not stuck to this world. It's definitions on your life. It's the way it defines your identity. You are free from all of that because this world is not the definer. Jesus is coming back again. He's coming back again. So on the next slide, thank you, Carter, for the pointer. Here we go. There we go. I took this picture a few weeks ago. This is on the top of the Mount of Olives. And the scriptures tell us this is where Jesus did the sermon. Right here, up on this side of this Jewish cemetery here. And he's on the top of the Mount of Olives. He sits down on the Mount of Olives, so he'd have this view. Now, this was taken 5 weeks ago, right? So just superimpose that model I showed you before about where this dome is, which is a Muslim shrine. Right there would be about where the temple was. Remember the temple high in there? And then Solomon's, and then the porticos here. Here's the south steps into the temple right there. That's where Jesus would come up and enter the temple. Here's where he cast out the money changers. This gray dome, see that gray dome right here? That's actually commemorates where Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again right there. But here is the temple. And Jesus is looking out over this panoramic view from the Mount of Olives of Jerusalem. And in this sermon in Matthew 24, he predicts the destruction of Jerusalem that happens in stunning detail, stunningly accurate detail of what Jesus predicts about 40 years later. The Romans destroy the temple and they destroy the city of Jerusalem. It was a horrendous time. The historian Josephus said the Romans were crucifying, on average, 500 Jewish men every day. They were running out of trees. They were crucifying so many people. It was a horrible time. In fact, on Palm Sunday, there is a sad moment where Jesus is partway down. See, on Palm Sunday, Jesus goes down the Mount of Olives into this valley down here, and then up here, up to the south steps, and that's how he enters the temple. At some point, Jesus stops and he weeps over the city. And he said, "Oh, if only you had known what would make for your peace. But you're about to reject everything God has embodied for you through what I'm about to do." And so he weeps over this great view of the city. And it's up on the Mount of Olives that he gives this sermon. And he is predicting what will happen 70 years later. I mean, sometimes we think this is just, all these biblical texts have changed over the years and now it's just mythology. No, this is stunningly accurate history. The gospel writers got it absolutely right. Jesus is sitting right here. He's talking about over there, and he is saying there's coming a day where judgment's coming. But then he overlaps prophecy 40 years from now with prophecy that's still in our future. And he says, there is a day where I'm going to come again. I wonder how it would redefine our lives if we really live like Jesus was coming back. at any time. And so on Tuesday, I'd like to invite you to engage an expectant heart. And our prayer focus is adjusting our priorities around the reality of Christ's second coming. Some of us just need to have a hope-filled heart again. And that hope-filled heart, that expectant heart, will help us begin to make adjustments. So we start with who he is, Palm Sunday. Then we walk the journey of a cleansed heart, just like Jesus kicked out the money changers on Monday. On Tuesday of his last week, then he sits on the Mount of Olives and he talks about why we can have hope and who the peace, the Prince of Peace really is, and invites us to realign all of our priorities, not around things that define us in this world, but by the fact that Jesus really is coming again. That's a game changer. And then on Wednesday, in Matthew 26, we have a moment when a woman, while Jesus is up in Bethany, which is just behind the Mount of Olives, on the other side from Jerusalem. He's in Bethany, he's at a meal, and a woman comes and anoints his head and his feet with oil. Mark and Matthew say he anoints his head. John says this woman anoints his feet. Obviously, it was head and feet, both. And Jesus said, she's preparing me for my burial. Of course, the Pharisees, they're all in a fuss because this was really valuable perfume. I mean, you could have fed a lot of people with that money. And this is where we hear that familiar verse. Jesus said, you know, the poor you're going to have with you all the time. I mean, every day, in other words, you're going to have a chance to help the poor. But this woman has done something unique in that she's prepared my body for burial. In other words, receive, we want to just pursue a generous heart from the Lord. Here was a picture of unbridled extravagance just to Jesus himself. Just extravagance to Jesus himself. And so I want to encourage your prayer focus on Wednesday to be this. You know, we started with who Jesus is on Sunday and then his cleansing on Monday and then setting hope, setting the perspective of all of life with the reality that Jesus is going to come back again on Tuesday. Now we say, meanwhile, Lord, till the day you come, here's what I want to happen next. Is exactly what Carter was talking about so eloquently a few minutes ago when he was taking the offering. Lord, I want to pursue, wherever I am right now, I want to pursue another level of extravagance to you. Right now, Sandy and I are giving away more money than we ever have in our lives. And you know, you can't outgive God. And it's tempting to say, I think I've given enough, Lord. And you know what? It's not enough. I'm giving more time to the work of God in my life right now than I ever have in my life. Some people tell me I should be slowing down. I'm giving more time than I ever have in my life to the work of God. I don't want to be a wimp. I don't want to slack off. I don't want to do this, let me golf my way to heaven. You know, I mean, I want to make my life count if I've got the energy to do it. It's like, Lord, I want a bigger heart to the world around me. And I want to do it like this lady. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 26:13. Truly, I tell you, whenever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. In other words, it will. And sure enough, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about what she did. Jesus was correct in that prophecy. And it was, she was a memorial to utter extravagance towards Jesus. And that's how I want to live my life. So your prayer focus on Wednesday, I want to invite it to be, if we're living in light of his second coming, our hearts are clean, he is the ruling king, then we want to grow. We want to grow in a giving, serving lifestyle that honors Jesus. Not that fulfills us, but that honors Jesus. We do this for him, like that lady. On Thursday, we come to the day before Jesus is crucified. Thursday evening is when Jesus, as we will in a few minutes, take the bread and cup and say, I want you to remember my body and my blood shed. This is the night before he's crucified. But after Jesus is crucified, we find in Matthew 26, verse 36 and on, that we need to next cultivate an obedient heart. An obedient heart. Jesus is the king. We celebrate that on Sunday. We overturn the things that make our lives unclean. We'll look at that on Monday. We'll reframe all of life in light of Christ's second coming. We'll renew an expectant heart. That's Tuesday. And then we'll say, God, help me to be more extravagant and generous to you for you to your glory till the day you come again. And usually the next step is what we find on Thursday. It's Lord, and would you root all that in an obedient heart in my life? An obedient heart in my life. And we get that in Matthew 26, verse 39, because after his last supper Thursday night with his disciples, he's going to be crucified the next morning, but just before he's arrested, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays. And it says in verse 39, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And it strikes me that's the bottom line of life. That's the bottom line every one of us have to get if we're going to grow spiritually. Is it my way or your way, Jesus? We come before the Lord, and it comes down to my way or his way. This is why when I go to Israel, this is my favorite place to visit, which is a little, probably a little sadistic. It's a terrible place. It's Jesus. He's kneeling at a rock, and he's perspiring sweat drops of blood. He's about to be tortured for hours and hours, not to mention bearing my sin and your sin on himself and taking the judgment of God. I mean, what a horrendous thing before him. And he said, "God, if there's any way, there's another way. I'd ask for that. But bottom line, your will and not my will. My will would be to escape this, your will to do that." It's in an olive press, Gethsemane. And I have a picture for you here. I was there again a few weeks ago, and this is at the foot of the Mount of Olives, and there are still olive trees growing there. I mean, again, the text is so accurate. Gethsemane means oil press, and olive oil was one of the key central ingredients in life, in cooking and healing medications and all kinds of things. It was a part of the core industry of this land. And they have these old olive trees in an olive grove, similar to what Jesus would have been in. The next picture actually shows an olive. Isn't that a tree? Whoa. That's an olive tree right in that same grove that they say could be close to 2,000 years old. So this isn't in someone smoking weed and writing the Gospels. This is like... like that olive oil weed. There it is. Right behind this tree, you can see a little construction, is a church. It's my favorite church in Israel to commemorate this site. And the next slide shows you... In this church, there's the altar at the front of the church, a beautiful kind of mini cathedral. And here is the centerpiece around which the church is built. It's a rock. We don't know if it's the exact stone Jesus kneeled at, but it would have been in this vicinity. And around, look at this railing around. Sorry, what does that remind you of? Crown of thorns. They would take thorns and embed it in Jesus' head before he was crucified. The whole construction and the purple windows and everything, it just speaks of the agony of this moment. And if I was to zoom out just a little bit farther, which I didn't, right around here, all the way around this stone and the iron working are prayer benches. I have, every time I've gone to Israel, knelt there again. And you don't need to go to Israel to do this. I'm just trying to make a point. Because this is the bottom place of life for me. God, the longer I live, the more I keep slipping back into, but I'd like it to be my way. I'd like it to be a little easier than you're making it for me, Lord. I would do some things differently than you seem to be doing it, God. I kneel there and I say, "Jesus, with all my heart, I want it to be your way and not my way in life." This is the bottom line issue of life. His way or my way. I've seen my wife numerous times kneel there. On at least two different occasions, I've seen our two daughters kneel at those kneeling benches right in front of this altarpiece and say, "Jesus," and I pray for them. I say, "Oh, Jesus, let them never forget what they dedicated to you. as they, again, symbolically, where you did that and prayed, not my will, but your be done. Lord, would you help us to follow your will? The next day, of course, is the day that Jesus is crucified. And in Matthew 27, verse 32 on, it describes that event. And here's where I'd like to invite you on Friday to embrace a faith-filled heart, because it's amazing what Jesus purchased for us. When we talk about forgiveness, Jesus paid for it at the cross. When we talk about healing, Jesus paid for it at the cross. When we talk about deliverance from satanic, demonic power, Jesus defeated the power of the enemy at the cross. There's not a thing you probably prayed for today that Jesus didn't pay for at the cross. And as you come to Friday, I want to invite you to pray for a faith-filled heart. And I've been fascinated this year with the description of the moment Jesus died, according to Matthew. It's verse 50 of chapter 27. And when Jesus had cried out again with a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. So in other words, he died at that moment. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Remember the temple? Remember I said the back part was the holy part, big curtain? The average Joe could never go back there like me. Average Joes like me could never go back into the very presence of God and live. But that temple curtain, sovereignly in that temple, from top to bottom, all by itself, ripped in half. Well, not quite all by himself. God just put his hands down and said, Jesus died on the cross, and he opened up my presence to every average Joe that will ever walk this earth. Not only that, but the earth shook, the rocks split, the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Whew. I mean, there's so much power in what Jesus accomplished that new life started breaking out like right away. I mean, Jesus didn't rise till the third day, but new life tombs started breaking open. I mean, this was the foretaste of all that Jesus purchased for us. So we're going to be celebrating that when we meet together on Friday night, Good Friday evening, and at 7 o'clock, and the choir and worship team will be here. I'm going to be bringing a short message. We're going to have communion again, and then we're going to have opportunity to pray for any of you who want prayer. Because by faith, we're just going to pray. We're going to receive what Jesus already declares bought and paid for. I tell you, his death was no unfortunate religious martyrdom. It's no martyrdom. It's no benign event. It had earth-shaking resurrection power to it. And it's because he bought and paid for our freedom in our life. No wonder we can sing like the choir, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless his holy name, who forgives my sin and heals my diseases and rescues my life from the pit and renews me with new hope and youthfulness and grace. This is what shook the moment Jesus died, to remind us that it's all bought and paid for. So that day, our prayer focus is going to be receiving all that Jesus paid for on the cross. And we end with Saturday. We do invite you Saturday morning to come to the amazing event. Saturday's a quiet day. Saturday's the day that Jesus was in the tomb. So we want to invite you just to receive a restful heart on Saturday. You don't necessarily need to do this, but Sandy and I, we try to keep Saturday a reflective day as much as what we'll be here for part of Saturday morning, like probably many of you will be, and bring your kids, and it's going to be a great day, and do the Road to Resurrection, the dramatic portrayal of the whole story, and it's going to be an awesome day. But generally, it's not a day we go shopping. We stay away, nothing wrong with the mall, but we stay away from the mall, and you know, we just don't want to be out there. We don't watch much TV. We just try to keep it a restful day. And I want to encourage you to receive a restful heart that day. It says Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. And then they were ready for Sabbath day, all day Saturday, Sabbath. Nobody worked in the Jewish community, and there's no huge events. Jesus is now in the tomb. But you know what? Years ago, I was challenged that I need to I need to trust more and strive less. I mean, if all of this is true, why am I living like it's not true and putting all the pressure on me and striving to kind of some kind of self-made spirituality? I just need Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to rest in Him, you know? I used to pastor here, and I got to be honest with you. Some of you have said to me, you just seem more relaxed. You seem to try. You don't seem to be trying as hard as you did before. And they're not saying that as, but I think the last 10 years of my own spiritual journey has been, Lord, you got to carry this for me. It's not me. I'm just going to rest. I just need to rest more. I was wearing myself out, just trying too hard sometimes. It's Him, beginning to end. And I just want to pay attention to Him this week.